place in your Bible, because we're not going there. But it's in your bulletin, and I didn't want somebody to be upset because it said that and didn't turn it in. Okay? So mark that. Next Sunday, Pastor will begin a sermon series in the book of Mark. So while you got it marked in your Bible this week, go ahead and read ahead so that you can populate. So when he says those things, he says to us, it's testing us. You know how he does that? Good enough. Are with me? All right, you got it marked. No excuses. Now, 31st Corinthians. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where we're going to go. We're going to start verse 23 with this thing this morning. We're talking about decisions this morning. We all make decisions. You know what's great about bad decisions is when you're watching someone else do it. I saw this thing on the internet where these people had this flip-flop in a pool and had these extension cords run to a bus bar sitting on top of the flip-flop in the pool. And I'm like, that's a bad decision, but I want to watch. This is the way it's wet. Not for them. I've seen two guys pushing a sofa off a cliff off the side of a balcony. These two guys blow like this. That's a bad decision, but I want to watch. We've all made bad decisions, right? Some of you sit next to me. Wait a minute, I'm going to touch you. How a decision is hard is well, it's simple. It's the consequence of it, right? For instance, a hard decision for me would be whether I eat with stoppings or not. It's going to be good, but the consequences are going to be bad. An easy decision for me. My wife says, honey, is this dress going to be okay? Easy decision. The consequences are what makes the decision more reasonable. But we all have to make them, no matter what we determine, whether they're hard or easy. I wish we never had to make a hard decision, but the reality of our life, and the reality of what we live is, that we're going to make hard decisions. And quite honestly, in our life, that could probably cause us the most stress. Making those decisions. I remember when I was a younger fellow, I was dealing with two different jobs. I was at a location working, and it was really good for me, and really good place, and treated me really good. And I got a call to go back to work with the tire company, which I did for many, many years. It was a really good opportunity for me. They were both really good opportunities. And it was one of the hardest decisions in our marriage, since we're already married. We have this one because it wasn't really a clear cut. This is good, this is bad, and this one. We're both okay, and I struggled over that thing. And I was talking to my father-in-law all the time about the situation and what I was struggling over, and he said something to me that has always stuck with me. And he's been around me long and all, and I've heard him say it because this is the impact of my life. He made a statement and said, if you're seeking God's good, you're right in the center. Because you're seeking God. You see, that's the will of God is for us to seek. So decision making can be stressful, but it is not meant to be. You see, God gives us the ability to make decisions. So the message that I'm going to preach this morning, as I call the inquiry shows, is not a typical message that I would preach. Many of you flatter me and come up and say, man, I love the way you preach. I love it. Well, here's the reality of it. You preach a couple times a year and you get a home run. Pastor Jim gets up here 3 times a week, every week, and you hear every message. I get one chance. It's easy to make a deal with this one time, right? The first date's always the best. After that, So today, this is not really a message that I would consider to be just an evangelistic message. This is a practical message. The title of it is, How to Make Decisions in 2020. How to be as Christians, and I use that word to make sure you understand, this is how we as Christians are to make decisions. How do we make decisions in 2020? That's the title of the message. I'm going to give you seven principles to look at when you make a decision. I believe these decisions are godly decisions because they're biblical. Let's pray. We're going to get into the scripture and we're going to talk about the seven principles. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for coming to your house this morning. Lord, I pray that this morning as we're gathered here, there's something we do often. The Lord, it never becomes dull or boring or monotonous to us. And God, today, as we open your word, it would be as though we open it for the very first time. The freshness of your word is speaking to our lives. In a subject that we all deal with in making decisions. Lord, I pray that something today will stick in our hearts as we go forward from this moment. And the Lord will change the way that we make decisions in our lives. Lord, if we are constantly making right decisions or godly decisions, I pray that you will bless us. Lord, I pray that you will remove the clutter. Lord, what I say doesn't matter. What your word says is what we must do. And so I pray that our minds and hearts will be rested on those and others that speak. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul writing to the church of Corinth is dealing with some religious problems that they're having. And he says to them, in the beginning of verse 23, he's talking about Christian liberty. So let me give you a little background. He's talking about Christian liberty. Christian liberty means that you have the freedom to do certain things. What should you? Okay? So, let's read it. We're not going to go. Everything is permissible. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible. But not everything builds up. Now, verse 24 is a verse that you can live by. I want you to focus on that. Look at it. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Then jump down to verse 31. He says, so, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but for the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, is not a standalone verse. It's an ending to what he just said. And Paul says, imitate me, as I also imitate Christ. Man, that's a statement, right? As we look at making decisions this morning, he's talking about Christian liberties, and he's talking about things that may not be illegal. And the Bible may not specifically speak against them. So they're kind of in the realm of, what do we do with them? We have the freedom in them that there's no law against them, biblically or in the government. But what do we do with them? Let me give you an example. Let's say that out of just some randomness, a state was to legalize marijuana. They never do that, right? So if they did, it's legal. There's no biblical reference that absolutely points to not doing it. What is my Christian liberty then in taking it? Well, that's the area that the church today is walking in. And what we're doing is, we take those things and we say, I can do it. Because the Bible doesn't tell me I can't do it. And if the Bible doesn't tell me I can't do it, then that means I can be able to do it. Well, that's kind of what Paul is addressing. I say kind of because he's specifically talking about the eating of the sacrificial meat. He's talking about dealing with things that have to do with the religious segment of the church, not the outside world. Got a little twisted now in our definition. But however, his point is this. You shouldn't. Because if it offends somebody, you're better off not doing it. Why? Because verse 24 says, no one is to seek his own good, but the good I give to the world. So if it offends you, even though I have the Christian liberty to do it, I will choose not to because it offends you. You follow what I'm saying? So in making choices, we have choices to make every day. Those choices will affect things around us. There's 7 principles I want to give you. Now, I want you to take your pens out, your pencils, and your notebook. I'm not going to read every verse that I'm going to give you. Okay? We don't have the time for that, and I'm not going to do it. You're going to need to go and do a little bit of work on your own. Okay? The problem with the church today is most of us want our happy meal, and we want to fed to us, and leave me alone. You're going to have to get chapter, and you're going to have to go home and go back to your hamburger. Okay? Alright. Principle number 1. Easiest one that you're going to see. What does the Bible say about it? So if I'm trying to make a decision in my life, principle number 1, what does the Bible say about it? Here's the facts. If you're here today, and not just these guys, although I would have come over to them, they've heard this before, you guys, if you're here today and you're dating someone, and the only reason you date someone is because you think there's marriage in the future, right? We don't just date for the fun of it. Although we can be friends with you. But actually, dating each other, like we're going on a date, are you with me? Right, going out. I don't know what the word is. Anyways. If we're getting that serious, there's a point behind it that, hey, I believe this person is someone I can probably marry. So we take this to a level where we're now dating. Okay? So if that's who I'm dating, if that's what you do not have to pray and say, God, is this person your will for my life? If that person, whether it be male or female, is a non-Christian and you're a Christian, don't even pray that. Because God already answered that. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has a righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? We don't need to pray for that decision. We don't need to say, Lord, should I do this? Should I not? No. The Bible tells us the answer to that decision. Okay? So we don't have to be bothered with that. We're done with that decision. We know. No. And the argument is, yeah, but I'm with this. I will tell you without a shadow of a doubt, 95-99% of the people who marry an unbeliever, in the sake of all reaching for Jesus, not in church. You don't want to. It won't work. This thing is not happy to anymore. It don't work. You won't. The statistics don't lie, and the reality is, yes, sometimes it does, but for the most part, no. Talk about marriage. Business. You want to enter into a business with someone? If you're a Christian, this ain't just talking about marriage. It's talking about business. You want to partner up with someone that's not a believer, or a different belief, have different standards. Those are simple things. Now, under that context, there's some questions under every principle that I'm going to give you, okay? So the question under principle 1, which is, what does the Bible say about it? The first question is, is this understanding of the Scripture true? In other words, is my interpretation of what the Bible says true? How do we get to that point? Well, you have to have people that you trust in your life that are spiritual leaders that can lead you. As well as, you have to be a student of the Word of God. I'm going to give you a quick example. If you say this morning to me, the Bible tells me that I can drink alcohol, and I use the scripture verse that Jesus turned the water into wine. If Jesus turned the water into wine, then that means it's okay. So I would say to you, well, what about the scripture in Proverbs where the woman talks about to stay away from the wine when it moves about itself, which is fermentation? That's a contradiction. Those two verses contradict each other. The Bible has a contradiction. No, it doesn't. Your interpretation has a contradiction. So what is our job? Our job then is to do what Paul told Timothy, is to study to show ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So that the interpretation matches up with what it says. We can't use the illustration, this is what it says, and obviously it's a misunderstanding. I'm just going to go with what I think. Don't work. I ain't going to stand. You better know what the Bible says. I don't care what your pastor says. I don't really care what Pastor Tim says, although I believe what he says. I believe what the Bible says. And you better believe. If you're sitting in this church this morning, and you're someone who says, I believe that drinking is okay, we're not going to have an argument. But I would just say to you, make sure you know that because of the Word of God, not because of someone else's opinion. If you're sitting in this church this morning and you say to me, I'm staying away from alcohol because I believe it's wrong, because that's what my Lord says, I would say to you, you better not stand on that. You better know what the Bible says. Not what you think, not what I think, not what God is saying. That's not what I'm saying. So in making decisions, the easiest one, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about it? And make sure that we understand the interpretation. Number two, principle number two. Do I have all the facts about the decision? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, and Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. Proverbs 18, 13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. We need to stop and hear the facts, okay? Let's go back to our illustration on me here for a minute. If that's what I'm arguing about, I need to understand the facts. Not what the media tells me. I need to understand the facts. I need to understand the health about it. I need to understand the benefits and the harmfulness of it. I need to understand what it's going to do to me personally. It affects everybody differently. What's it going to do to me? I need to understand the facts. What's the statistics say about if this is something I do? What tends to be the trend? And I know we never say trend. The reality of it is we need to know the facts. We need to know everything we can about the decision. So if I'm making a decision, I need to know all the facts. So if my wife and I are trying to make a decision, and here's one that's very difficult all the time. Most of you men probably need to relate to this. Is, honey, where do you want to eat? I need to know the facts. Right? I need to get as much information as I can get. Because Hardee's ain't going to cut it. Okay? The gas station hot dogs, she ain't going for that. I would be okay with that. Sometimes. You got to know the facts. And you got to know what kind of work you like. Oh, it doesn't. Right? It does matter. And you need to keep investigating the facts to find out. Now, I'm being silly with that, but it's the reality. That's the simple truth. That's what we need. Bigger, much bigger decisions we have to make, like, is this the person I'm going to marry? Or is this the church that I'm to attend? You know, we have people that come to this church, they're here a week and they join. Like, why don't you check us out for a couple of weeks? We're a little off. I want to make sure this is a You want to make sure that you got the facts. So always ask the question to yourself, is this wishful thinking or is this my emotions that are driving me and making this decision? You don't want to allow that. You want to settle on the facts. Okay? Number three. Principle number three. Is the pressure of time forcing me to make a bad decision? All right, quick. Is the pressure of time forcing me to make a bad or quick decision? So here's the best way I know how to make this analogy. And the few verses I'm going to give you is Proverbs 19:2 and Proverbs 21:5. Proverbs 19:2 says, also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who makes a haste with his feet errs. In other words, makes a mistake. How many of you have ever been to a timeshare meeting? Anybody been to one yet? Man, some of y'all ain't lived. How many of you are married and never been to a timeshare? I see it. I'm signing y'all up next time. Put your name and address on so they follow you. A married couple has to go to a timeshare at least. It will test your marriage. When you leave there, you will know this marriage is built on Jesus.
I promise you. A timeshare, they have one thing in mind, and this is what they want you to do sign today. If you say, and in conversation, anybody's been, you know what you're going to say to the wife. You say, honey, no matter what they say, they're saying no. I don't care. Yeah, we get the free stuff and leave. Exactly. We're just here for the retreat, and we're out of here. Say no. So you go in there, and they start with the first number. The first number is way out of my ballpark. Can you know? That's easy to do. The longer you're there, they're like, listen. On my heart says, just for y'all today. It is. And then you're like, you look at your wife and she's like, right? So the pressure of the moment makes you make a decision. That's what they do. That's the sales pitch. That's how they do it. That's how car salesmen and things like that. I don't know how car salesmen. If you're a car salesman, you won't do that. Hey, good deal. Let me know you call it off and see next time. Most people, most salesmen, that's what they try to think. Because if they give you time to think about it, most people are like, man, that's not wise. Let's try to get it done. What are you thinking? That's the way the world works. Hey, that's the way Satan wants us to work. That's why this world is at 100 miles an hour. Because as Christians, they don't want us to think. They don't want us to stop and think for a minute. They don't want us to pray about it. They don't want that. Because we actually might get the wise decision. So we got to take time. Don't let the pressure of the moment. If it's something that you got to know right now, don't do it. Don't do it. I have a little statement that says, when in doubt, leave it out. When you're in doubt, just leave it out. Say no. Now, I'm not great at these things. I'm just telling you this is the principle that we need to live. Next one. Number four. What possible motive is driving my decision? What possible motive is driving my decision? Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motive. Proverbs 29 says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? What motive is pressuring my decision? Now, here's one that's going to get in there a little bit. It's going to finish it up. When we start arguing over things that really and truly we know are bad for us, you can put, insert whatever, cigarettes, dip, weed, alcohol, whatever. It's not good for us. It's not good for our bodies. Facts say that it's not. When we start arguing with things and trying to make them right, you know what we're doing? We're saying, this matters to me because I want it. Thanks, sir. I want it. But we argue it under the scope of religion. I don't understand. So again, we need to check our motives. Why do we want this to be right? Why are we making this decision? That's a difficult thing for all of us, including me. Because it's different, because it's difficult, there's something about this that we got to have in our life. You need to allow someone to speak into your life. When we're told that we're wrong, we don't like that. We don't like that. When someone says to me, hey, I didn't like what you said, that wrong. If I don't know you, I get it. And you do too. You don't want to be like, I'm not sure. But when you have someone that loves you and they speak into your life and say to you, I don't think this is the right thing. And it's a whole different thing. Even when you were a teenager, your parents would say, don't do this. And you knew, I'm going to do it anyway. Put it in a big old. But deep down, you knew they weren't telling you that just because you didn't. You knew they loved you. Cared for you. That's why they were saying it. What drives the decision making in most of our lives that end up bad is bad motives. We want to do what we need to do. And we want the outcome that we want. Again, going back to what makes it hard and easy, if we know the consequences are difficult, it's a hard decision because really and truly you've already made a mind, and that's what we're going to do. But it's now hard because if I do it, I'm going to have to face that. Right? So the reality of it is we sit here and think, is this decision motivated by others or myself? Look back at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 24. He says, no one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. And that's the part of the life part of this. When's the last time you did something just because you can help someone else? Now, we just got Christmas. Everybody does in that way. What the rest of you? It matters. It matters. Our decision making matters. And our motive matters. Allow other people to speak into your life. Do you have that person in your life that you trust? Let me tell you who that person is not. If you have someone in your life that always tells you you're right, that's not your person. They might be a good friend. You're good to have when you're down and out. The reality is, they ain't truthful. Because if you're always right, there's a problem. The Bible says that we've all sinned upon the truth. So at some point, you got to be right. I was wrong one time, but that's when I thought it. Number five, how does past experiences affect my decision? Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, and Proverbs 17, verse 10. Let me know you like it. Write it down. It'll be a test. Proverbs 26, 11, Proverbs 17, 10. Proverbs 26, 11 says this, and this is the best verse ever to do with our past. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Well, that's just, amen? So our past experiences can tell us about our decisions. We need to look at our past. So as a youth pastor, and see my youth workers over here, most of them over here, they can tell you that we know the kids that there's girls and there's guys, but the girls, the guys, it's like, we scum that up. We just not. I was one of those guys, I get it. He's just one of those guys. So this girl dates this guy, and you can say he's another guy, and it's the same type of guy, and the Bible says that guy is the same. And then we hear this, oh, this guy is different. You know, seeing the last five are going to be the same pattern, right? So we all follow the same patterns. So if I've got flip-flop in my pool with a bus bar on it, electrical cord running to it, if that's the decision I made, chances are I've made some pretty stupid decisions before that. I didn't just get to that point, right? These guys didn't just say, hey, this is okay. Somebody there had to say, dude, that's a teacher, that might not be a good idea. So history would tell us that they probably made some other decisions that weren't very smart, probably the same guys who were pushing so far. So we need to look back at our history. And we need to realize, okay, what's my pattern in decision making? Have I allowed my motives in the past to decide my decisions? Have I been hasty? Have I been quick in making decisions for the purpose of I want it now? Have I looked through the Bible to really see what it says, or have I just applied the Bible into what I wanted to say? You see, we look at our history and see how it applies to the decision we're making. Now, there's a little underlying thing that I want to use here. It says we need to understand our family background. So, we need to understand not just our history, but we need to understand our family's history. Here's one that blows my mind. As someone who grew up around alcohol, okay, I was raised. I didn't come to church until I was 21 years old. My parents prayed the Lord back there. My dad can tell you firsthand, he was not commanding you today. Thank God, none of us. But the reality of it is, I saw with my eyes what that was like. I lived it for a few years. Thank God. He reached and pulled me. But it blows my mind that church members today are arguing over whether it's okay to drink or not when that lifestyle is what they came with. Again, understanding family history. If you come from an alcoholic family, why in the world are you standing here arguing about what it's okay to drink? Because it's a simple fact that it's probably going to do the same to you as it did to your family. God gave us the brain for a reason. Many times we don't want to use it. He says to us, you need to look at your history. Think about the things. Anybody ever bought a brain to toothpaste thing, a toothpaste thing? A toothpaste tube, when it's brand new, it's just pretty. It's perfectly rounded. It's perfectly fitting. The end is perfect. It's just perfect. And if you're the first one to squeeze it, it's almost crushing. It's like, I really don't want to squeeze it. But the people around me do not like it. But you know something? That's a lesson to us here. That's a lesson to us. Because when you squeeze that toothpaste, it will never leave us out. Never. It don't matter what you can't get the toothpaste back in, and you're never going to get it to be the same. And that takes me to point number six. See, you didn't think I'd point there, but I did. Principle number six. Could this decision jeopardize my integrity or my witness for God? Proverbs 25:26, Proverbs 10:9, and Proverbs 22:1. I'm going to read 22:1. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. You see that toothpaste, once you squeeze it out, that toothpaste joke will never be the same. Our testimony, once it's been squeezed out, never stand. You can't go back and fix the tube. God can restore. God can reuse. And He does. Thank God. We're all broken. But we should try to protect that integrity and that testimony with everything that we have. Let me tell you why the church is the laughing stock today. We squeezed all the tubes. And then we sit and talk about how good it is. We have glorified our brokenness instead of glorifying God's repentance. We want to rest on that God can save everyone, and He does. Thank God for that. But you know what? In 1997, when God saved Sam Knight, He didn't leave me looking like that. He didn't leave me talking like that. He didn't leave me acting like that. Change because it's by His glory that this looks different. It's not because Sam did anything, it's because God working in him has done. The testimony that stands before you, the beautiful toothpaste that you see, is because God created him, a new creature. So when we're going to make a decision, we need to think about how is this decision going to affect my integrity or my witness. There's a statement, I don't know who said it, but I like it. It's stealing it. It didn't have a name under it, so it's free. It says, work toward the center rather than the edges. Think about that. Work towards the center rather than the edges. So this is Sam's process. This is what I see today in the church culture. I see the church culture wanting to work towards the edge to reach those outside, rather than working towards the center to draw them into it. If we get closer and closer to the edge, eventually you're not going to be able to tell whether we're on the edge or out. But when you're in the center, and God is the centerpiece, no one can leave there and say, man, God's all in that. We try to work towards the edge because we want to reach people. And listen, good people do this. I've done it. Because we think in our decision making, we think that, you know what, if I do this, then that lost person, which I was, will be more comfortable with me. And I want them to hear what I got to say. Listen, I understand our heart in that. That's my passion. That's my desire. But it's the godliness that's going to draw them to salvation, not your goodness. Because Jesus says their arguments is like filthy rags. I don't know what I mean. Number seven. Wait a minute, one more, number six. How does it pass the social media? So I added this one because it fits with our culture. But we as adults, and I'm included in that, even though I don't act like it all the time, we as adults, we look at the students and we look at their social media and we say, I can't believe it. Let me ask you a question. When you were 15, did you have social media? How many of you thank God for getting it? Yeah. Because there's stuff that you probably like, oh man, that would still be on there. That would not be on there. It would be bad. Some of you remember MySpace. Some of you are like, I'm glad that went away. There's things that I didn't know. We judge them, but the reality is, would you want whatever decision you're about to make, would you want it to be posted on social media? Because it's going to be. If you change your bed sheets, it's going to be on social media. Trust me. Do you want it out? Is it something that you're okay with enough to say, I'm okay with that? So let that help in your decision making. Number seven, be ready to go. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise brings salt. Number seven is this. We've gone through all of these choices. We're at number seven. At this point, the choice is kind of like that job that I have. They're both good. Neither go against the Bible. Neither one have any kind of integrity or spiritual loss if I do them. So what do I do now? And the thing that we as Christians would say is we would use this term. Well, I'm going to wait on God to open one door and close the other. Right? Y'all said that before, right? I said it. That's not good. God's not going to open and close doors. Well, he will, because if you look back at Paul's life, God opened the door for him in a jail cell, right? So many of us praying at that moment, like, God just opened the door. I'm leaving. If Paul would have left, that jail servant would have never got saved. God opened the door, and yet Paul sat right there. So let's don't look for open and closed doors. Let's look for God's will. And when we get to the point where, okay, now which one is it? Number seven is there a better option that would allow me to make a greater impact for God's will? That's it. So let's say you have $10 in your pocket. And you say, I'm going to give this $10 to a mission. Any of those missions on that board, and many missions around the world, are absolutely worthy to receive your $10 to help them spread the gospel. But you have $10. You can't split it into $5. That's not in your mission. You have $10. So which one should you do? Listen, our pastor, that's his responsibility in church. There's good tenants that come to him every day. We see it. And now we see good things come to our pastor every day. He has to discern which one is going to make the greatest impact on the people. Because we can't do them all. There's a million and millions of missions that people are that are passionate about. But we can't do them all. So somebody has to make a decision which one is going to make the greatest impact on the community. Now that's a big stretch. But now a smaller stretch into our own lives is the same thing. What am I doing that's going to make the biggest impact in others' lives? As we close, I want to turn to one more verse of scripture and make it out. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua is ending his time, which he finishes in our Sunday school class, talking to Joshua's woman. Joshua is talking to the Israelites again, and he's led them. Now, he goes and he reminds them, he's like, listen, here's what we went through. And he goes all the way back and says, y'all remember when you were in bondage in Egypt, and God rescued you out of that bondage? So let me make it real with you this morning. Do you remember when you were in bondage to sin in your life and God rescued you out of that bondage? You remember that? Keep some of my old happy day. Y'all remember breaking the awesome job on the song? The first song of God. You remember that day when God rescued you out of bondage? Tell me all that. Good. Today's your day. God rescued them out of bondage, and they were walking with God. God led them into this wilderness. And even though they were in the midst of this desert and this wilderness, and they didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring, God kept giving them everything that they needed. He was faithful to them. Even when they whined and they complained and they argued, God was faithful. He took them over the Jordan into the promised land, and they defeated city after city after city. Even though they disobeyed God, and even though they complained and argued, and many times they would say, God, why did you bring us here? Just kill us. Even after all that, God was faithful. God brought them to the promised land. Joshua told them, listen, all the things that God promised you have been given. God's promises have been full to us. As we see here, right when he's complaining, Joshua says to him, says to us, verse 14, therefore, because of all these things, that's what therefore means, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and in truth. He said, get rid of the gods your father worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, see that next word? Choose. Choose for yourselves today and choose which one you will worship. Whether you're going to worship the gods of your father, worship beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Very famous scripture verse. Many of you may have it over the door of the house. But as Joshua meets with them, he's saying to them, choose today. Listen, that's a choice. All of our choices will fall under that choice. Freedom. In 1997, I met a young lady. Beautiful. She's praying for the wrong guys. But I went to her house. Her parents, members of this church for a long time, some of the godliest people I've ever met to this day, saw them. Went to their house, earring in my ear, bowl cut. By the way, when I look at that picture, I'm thinking, sad decision. But as I go there, I think now, I probably wouldn't have let that dude in my house. But you know what they did? They opened the door, they welcomed me in, and said, listen, you're welcome to stay here. Welcome to stay here as long as you need to. But there's one more. That was it. I remember saying to him, I said, listen, I'm booked in. If I go to the church, the ceiling's going to fall. His response was, it's okay, we got a man that does construction meetings. So I came to the church, right over here in this building, and I said, walking in the back door, standing at the very back, and I wanted to get out of here. Standing at the back light switch. Little did I know, I was going to have a church. That night, as I walked in that door, I knew what I wanted. And nobody had to convince me, I was saying, I knew who I was. As I stood there, God shined his glory and he said, not audibly, but through the sharing of the gospel, you're sinner, I'm saved. And I have a plan for your life. And I'm going to save you. I'm choosing to call you. Now you have to choose to be my second. I stood in the back of that building and I remember thinking, Lord, I don't know what this is. I know who I am. I know what I need. I'm tired of living in this cycle I'm living. I accept that you are. I had no idea what all that meant. I didn't walk down the aisle. I didn't go talk back to him at that time. I didn't even really know what just happened other than I gave my life to Christ and I'm sorry for the sins of my community. As I left, I went home that night to that house, that man let me stay. As I was sitting in the chair, my wife that was with me. It's going to be my wife. It was in the kitchen room. The parents were in the living room. They ask the question that you hear your dad ask. My mom, who was really sick, sat up on the couch and said, "Do you know what you're saying? Do you know who's the guy right now?" I looked at them and I said, "I don't know what most of that means, but I know that tonight I gave my life. I don't know what all that's going to entail, but I know that's what I was going to do." And the discipleship process. Why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story to tell you that a simple decision of allowing me into their home, even though against everything they probably believed I was, they left me in that home. And it was my time. Paul says he should be all things to all people for one reason. That's how it is. Thank you.